Let's dive into God's word. But before I do, I just want to lift up this time to him in prayer. God in heaven, we come before you as a family. And Jesus, the only reason we can claim that identity of being a family is because your blood was shed for us. It is your blood that we can claim to be family together. And it's your life through resurrection that we claim as well. So God, I just cry out to you that you would remove distractions right now. Distractions in each of our own hearts. And that we would hear your truth this afternoon. That we cannot escape your truth. That we'd hear your word and that it would penetrate so deeply that we can't help but pass it on to someone else. Not even to this afternoon, but or maybe even this evening, but through this week, we are continually coming back to your truth, being reminded of it by your Holy Spirit within us, so that we can be a powerful witness for you to each other and to this broken and fallen world, so that Fairbanks cannot help but know that there is a God who loves them powerfully, who died on the cross for them, and who rose again. God, we are your witnesses. We pray this in your name. Amen. So if you're just joining with us, we're right in the middle of a series. We're about 3 or 4 weeks in, and what we've been going through is the core identities and beliefs of who we are as a church. The first part that we walked through was the gospel, and we looked at it in three lenses through Scripture, how the gospel affects our past, our present, and our future, looking at how the church is built on a gospel foundation. That if you don't have that foundation, you're not going to have a church. This is the way God structured it. His gospel message, what he came to do on the cross through his resurrection, is what supports us as a church. We're now in the second part where we're looking at how the church is built in a gospel identity. And so last week what we looked at is the identity of family. And really this call for us to remember our identity as family and how easily we can get off of track of forgetting about that as we live everyday life together. We're going to move into the second identity, which is missionary. Now, if you studied your Bible and you've gone through it in any depth, you will know that missionary is not in the Bible. So why do we use that term? The reason we use it is because historically, the idea of missionary was kind of this job description. It's like, okay, that's the person who goes on mission to go tell other people about Jesus. And at the church level, we'll just raise up money for them and we'll send them on their merry way to go over to Africa or China, and they'll do the work of spreading the good news about Jesus, who he is and what he came to do. The reason that we chose to use that is because when you look at Scripture, that mission to spread the good news of the gospel isn't for one person. It's for every person who calls themselves a son and daughter of God, every person who's part of the family of Christ, every person who is part of the church is on mission to see this broken world be changed by the gospel. We're proclaiming that good news together. That's why it's in identity. It's not something you can escape. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're on mission to see the gospel be proclaimed. You are a missionary. But I'm also going to throw in a word associated with that that we do see throughout Scripture, and that's a witness. That our identity as a missionary could be replaced with our identity as a witness. And we're going to look at Acts chapter 1, 1 through 8. So if you turn to that, we're going to look at, that's going to be our base passage today. It says this, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Now, before we jump into this passage, I want to settle a couple of terms. Where we're going this afternoon is where the main point behind this message is going to be for us to reclaim our identity as witnesses. That's the main point. We're going to define terms of glory and witness, and then we're going to look at how our witness is defined in this passage. So starting off with glory. What is glory? How many of you have seen the northern lights out in the sky? Just a raise of hands. How many of you have seen the northern lights, period, or the aurora? Okay, quite a few of you, all right? How many of you have seen it when it's green? Okay, awesome. That's good. How about green and red? Okay. How about some purple? Have any of you seen purple out there? Okay, we still got some hands raised. That's great. So with the northern lights, or the aurora, whichever term you want to use, it's an amazing display up in the sky. And our normal reactions when we see, like, the aurora going out there, there's a couple that I've heard of. First of all, as you get on the phone, you maybe let someone who is nearby, neighbor, friend, "Hey, northern lights are out. You should go out and see them. They're awesome." Or for the millennials and newer generations, it might be like on Instagram, like, "Hey, northern lights are out. You should go check them out. It's awesome." Put them on, do that type of thing. What are you doing when you do that? Is you are witnessing to others about the glory of the northern lights. That's what you're doing. They're glorious. So you want to let people know about them. But there's kind of a problem is if you grew up in Alaska. There's usually two extremes that you go on. One is that you're like, big deal, northern lights are out. Is there purple? There's not purple. Okay, I'm not going outside. That's fine. I'm going to stay inside. Too cold, right? Or even, you can get so jaded, and I'll be honest, I'm one of these guys, right? Where it's just like, yeah, all right, that's pretty cool. Yeah, Northern Lights, I guess that's great. I remember this one time being out in the village of Galena, and that was like my one experience. I always refer to it where it's like, yeah, it was just beautiful. It was green and red and just lively dancing. It's like, if it's not going to be that, yeah, I'm not going to do that. And if I have to drive all the way up to Murphy Dome to really get a good, I don't know. Then there's the other extreme for Alaskans is the aurora hunters. They're out as often as they can be. They're the ones who are blowing up your social media feeds with pictures of aurora all the time. And I knew a couple like this. It was great. And what happens when you're like me, and you kind of just look at the northern lights, it's kind of like, yeah, whatever. It's basically, I've gotten to a point where I've either disregarded or forgotten the glory of the aurora. It's no longer glorious to me. It's not worth going out into the cold unless it's a really good display. But the aurora hunters, man, they're the ones who get it. Even when it's cold, even when they got to drive, they want to discover and see the depths, the glory of the aurora. That's what glory is, okay? So then take that and let's take it another level. My wife, she's glorious in many different ways. That's why I married her, okay? But the aurora and my wife, what are they doing? They're pointing to something greater. There's someone who made my wife. There's someone who made the aurora, and those things are actually pointing to a greater glory, the glory of God. So if you look at Psalms 19:1, it says this about glory. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Okay, so this is showing how great our God is. All these displays within the earth. I was looking up in the CSV translation. If you're not familiar with it, it's a really great one. And their title for this psalm says, "The Witness of Creation and Scripture." So notice the tie between glory and witness. Glory and witness are intertwined. We witness about the people or things that we find glorious. That's why we've got to start off today understanding what glory is, because we all look to different things or people as being glorious. Question is where does God fit in that? So that's glory. Okay, let's look at what a witness is. It's someone who declares truth, to put it simply. We're most familiar with a witness in the courtroom, right? They bring in someone who witnessed an event, and the more witnesses you can bring, help clarify what that truth is. A witness was a big deal in Jewish culture. Within their culture, if there's a court trial or someone's being accused of something, there has to be at least three witnesses for it to be a legitimate claim. And we see this even in Scripture in how Jesus operated. And how he looked to witnesses to verify his authenticity. So when you've got three witnesses, that's good. But now you start, let's say you go beyond. You get three or plus more witnesses. In fact, you start getting into the hundreds or something like that. That's when you get truth to become undeniable. If you have enough people who are giving good enough evidence and building that up, you have so much evidence, it's like, that's undeniable. That whatever event happened, that's true. So then look at John 5:33 through 37. John wrote a gospel about what Jesus came to do. And within that, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. And he says this, "You sent to John," he's talking about John the Baptist, "and he has borne witness to the truth." And if you know anything about John the Baptist, the truth that he's witnessing about is that Jesus is the Messiah. Okay, so "you sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth, not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen." So we've got two of the three right now. We got Jesus' works are a witness to who he says he is, that he is God, that he is fully God, fully man. And then he says, the Father, God the Father, who sent me, has himself borne witness about me. That's two. And then if you jump down to John 5:39, he says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." That's number three. That means that in the time of Jesus, we had all the Old Testament up to then, and Jesus is making this big claim. Hey, guess what? The whole Old Testament is about me. So if you ever hear that the Old Testament is irrelevant, that is a lie. They are very relevant because they point to Jesus and they lift up him as the one true Messiah, God the Son. So we've got three witnesses. Now notice what he said in that passage that I just read. "Not that the testimony that I receive is from man." God in and of himself is so glorious, he doesn't need anyone to promote his glory, to verify his authenticity. He is God. So then how do we fit into this picture? Because he doesn't need us to be witnesses for him, but he desires us to be witnesses for him. In fact, he set up the church in his goodness that the gospel wouldn't just stop with his death and resurrection, but the gospel would continue through the witness of believers. This is key. Why did he do this? It's because of love. See, God could have saved us and then been like, "Sweet, I did my thing. That shows how good I am. You can just go and do whatever." But he's like, "No, I want to have a relationship with you. I want to show my love to you in such a way that you understand it and you are my witnesses, because how glorious is it that it's by our choice that we can be a witness to him because of the gospel. When we get the goodness of God, the glorious of God through the gospel, we cannot help but witness to others around us about how good he is and about how great he is. And that brings us to the main point today, is reclaiming our identity as a witness. It's in us. If we've put our faith in Jesus, we are witnesses. So now, let's jump over to Acts. So in Acts chapter 1, first, just to give you a little background on Acts. Acts is a part two. Part one was the Gospel of Luke. Luke wrote it, authored it, and he's writing it to his particular person, Theophilus. And he wrote all of Luke, which deals with what? What Jesus began to do and teach, the gospel message of Jesus coming, dying on the cross, and rising again. So we have the Gospel of Luke, and that's the first book that he talks about in here. And now it's part two. All right, now Jesus has come, and the first part of Acts, he's going to talk about Jesus ascending, and then the rest of the book of Acts is dealing with the after effects of the gospel and how it's that good message is working itself out through the church. So we're going to look at a few points about our witness, about how our witness is a continuation of the gospel message, how our witness is dependent on the Spirit, how our witness can be hijacked, and how our witness never stops. So first of all, our witness is a continuation of the gospel. So the gospel is our foundation as a church. But sometimes what happens is we look at the gospel message and it stops with, sweet, I said a prayer, I gave my life to Jesus, and now I'm good. That isn't the gospel message. In fact, if that's what you believe about the gospel, you might not even really believe it at all. Because when you get the message of the gospel and you get the fact that it's you proclaiming Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, he commands us to go and make disciples. We see that at the end of Matthew 28. And so that gospel message is meant to continue through our witness. And then on top of that, the identity of being a missionary, the identity of being a witness intertwines with our identity as family. Meaning when the gospel takes root within our lives and it takes root in the church, the biggest witness is our love for one another. John 13, 34 through 35 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And then if we look at Ephesians 3, 20 through 21, it's right in the middle of a beautiful prayer that Paul is praying over the church. And at the end of it, he says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Glory in the church. And I've said it in different ways from up here in the pulpit, or other preachers have from up in this pulpit, is that when we live out the way we're supposed to as the church, it should be like the aurora is in creation. That people look at it and see the glory of God working his way through our brokenness. And I mean, think about that. Like, the aurora is glorious as far as nature is concerned, but far more glorious is when a sinner turns to Jesus and finds new life. And their broken, corrupt nature is now being regenerated through the power of the Holy Spirit. How beautiful is that? How glorious is that? And when you get a body, a family living that way, now there's nothing more glorious than that. So our witness is a continuation of the gospel. The second part that we see is our witness is dependent on the Spirit. So if we look at Acts, first in verse 2, it says, backing up a little bit in verse 1, it says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit. So we see the Holy Spirit mentioned there. Jump down a little bit to verse 4. And it says, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then if you jump down to verse 8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You cannot escape the fact that the power of the Holy Spirit is necessary to be a witness for Jesus. This is something we addressed last week in our identity of family. the Holy Spirit's power is necessary for us to live as family. Because when you understand how we're supposed to live as Christians and the difficulty it is to live like sacrificially as brothers and sisters in Christ, you realize it's beyond your power. And you want to know why so many Christians get burnt out in trying to live like family, or why so many Christians get burnt out on trying to be a witness for Jesus, is because the Holy Spirit isn't the power they're depending on. We have to come back to this, because I think it's real easy to ignore this part. And right after Jesus commands us, you keep reading through Acts, you see that the disciples are baptized in the Holy Spirit, signifying the new covenant. And then Peter, through the power of the Holy Spirit, gives this incredible sermon in Acts chapter 2. And he's finishing it up, and he gives them direction. To everyone who's listening, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is within you. But I think a lot of times, one of my favorite authors, Francis Chan, he once wrote a book called Forgotten God. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And it's like it's this taboo topic to talk about the Holy Spirit in some churches sometimes, or to think about him as being the true power source. But when you start looking at all of Scripture, you start seeing the necessity of needing to look to him. If you look at John 14 and John 16, there's a couple of passages that outline it, and I'm just going to give you the bullet points. Again, if we had someone on slides, it'd be up here for you. And so, what does the Spirit do? First of all, the Spirit teaches us all things, John 14, 26 through 27. Secondly, brings remembrance the words of Jesus, John 14, 26 through 27 again. He convicts the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, John 16, 8. He guides us to all truth, John 16, 13a. So let me just say those quickly. Teaches us all things, brings remembrance the words of Jesus, convicts the world concerning sin and the righteousness and judgment, guides us to all truth. What is that? That is witnessing. Like if you talk about sharing the message of the gospel, hopefully those four things are happening. And so you can see he is absolutely essential for us and for our witness. A couple more references. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says this, "Because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction." So why are we focusing in on this? One, it's because it's in our text and it's the truth. But secondly, it's because I think, much like living as family, we think that being a witness for Jesus Christ falls just on us and in our own strength and power to be able to do it. And like I mentioned a little bit ago, I think sometimes we try so hard in our strength, we come burnt out. There's this terminology that's been floating around for the last year or two where Christians are going through deconstruction of their faith. If you want to know why that's happening, it's because their faith wasn't in Jesus in the first place, and their power wasn't coming from the Holy Spirit. And I think sometimes we get to that place because we've been trying to do it on our own power, but instead of recognizing that, we blame God. And so this is why it's important for our witness, for what we do as a church, we've got to be dependent on the Holy Spirit. We are his witnesses. Another thing that happens when we get off base with our witness is that our witness can be hijacked. Let's look at back to Acts chapter 1, verse 6. It says this, "So when they had come together, the disciples, they asked him, 'Lord, will it you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority.'" Now, if you read through the Gospels, this is not the first time the disciples have brought this up. In fact, they've talked about the kingdom of Israel before and thought, man, Jesus is the Messiah, and he's all about Israel. So when Jesus comes back and the Messiah comes, Israel's back up in front. We're the top dog, we're the top nation, and everyone's going to have to be submitted to us. Like, even to the point where they, like, went up to Jesus and were like, "Hey, which one of us is going to be at your right hand and left hand?" Because that was going to be a position of power in their lens. Now, get this. Jesus has died, like he said. He's resurrected, like he said. And if you look at the beginning of our passage, he's been talking to them about the kingdom of God for 40 days. And notice what the disciples do. They do this little switch. Instead of the kingdom of God, they say the kingdom of Israel. Their witness got hijacked. Their focus, instead of being about the kingdom of God and spreading the gospel message, was again right back to Israel. And it can seem like it's so easy to like pick on the disciples, right? And be like, oh man, how could they do that? They just saw Jesus raised from the dead. Come on. And yet, how often do we do this? How often do we let our witness get hijacked? And do you know why it gets hijacked? It's because we're looking to something that's more glorious than God. Notice that God got flipped for Israel. So the glory they were looking for was the glory of Israel, not the glory of God. Now, don't get me wrong. Israel is a part of God's plan. You read all of Scripture all the way to the end of Revelations, Israel has a part of God's plan, but it is not the plan. So how does it get hijacked? I'm going to walk through a couple scenarios where our witness gets hijacked. And just to make clear, this isn't for the purpose of a guilt trip, it's for a reality check. Okay? It's for us to look in the mirror and see, like, all right, is my witness hijacked? Is my witness for something else other than the one true gospel? So first of all, our witness gets hijacked when we're looking for our glory. Okay, we trade God's glory and looking to him and pointing people to him to our glory. I mean, look at social media, and the whole point behind social media is our glory. That's most of the time what social media is for, is we have our profile. I mean, you just start using the language, you start realizing it's all about you and how good you look. In fact, to the point, if you keep track of the news, the Wall Street Journal put out an article, and it cited Facebook studies over the past 3 years that examined how Instagram affects its young user base, with teenage girls being most notably harmed. One internal Facebook presentation said that among teens who reported suicidal thoughts, 13% of British users and 6% of American users traced the issue to Instagram. Why? Because young girls are measuring themselves up to others. Their glory is failing them because they see other people as more glorious, and it leads them to a really dark place. This is why we're talking about glory and how it pertains to witness, right? And so this isn't just a current generation problem. This isn't just people on social media. This being more concerned about our own glory happens in so many different ways. It happens with your job. It happens with so many different ways where it's all about how good you're going to look in front of other people. And I can guarantee you that when you give in to that, the end result is your destruction. Because your glory isn't enough. It will never be enough. So we can get our witness hijacked by focusing on our own glory and basically becoming our own witnesses. But it also happens with distractions. When this happens, we've looked to something else more glorious than God. The funny thing about distractions, right, is they're not wrong things. Like, we've talked about it up here, and I know this is, like, some thought process you've probably had, is that, like, when you get addicted to watching Netflix, or when you've got something that just consumes your life, a hobby, whatever it may be, that can become an idol. We're aware of those things, and we know, like, all right, God's supposed to be our priority, and then, you know, we relegate other things to, like, second, third, fourth, fifth, or maybe 20th down there. I think sometimes the problem that we have is we know that up here, but we're unwilling to face the reality when those distractions have actually become number one. We just tell ourselves, oh, it's all right, I can do this. God's actually number one. And that's sometimes where we need to wake up and see, like, okay, have I replaced the glory of God with the glory of something else? And oftentimes, we can get this through just looking at where are your words and actions pointing towards overall? What are they being consumed by? Or another question you may ask is, if I remove whatever that thing is, or whoever that person is, whatever that relationship is, and I remove that out of my life, how dramatically would my life change? That's when you know you're a witness for something else. If your life is going to change dramatically all of a sudden, and you're going to lose, like, your mind, so silly example would be Netflix, right? It's like, all right, Netflix, internet's off for the next month. How are you going to handle that? Are you going to be like, super anxious, don't know what to do, super bored, you know, like all these different things because of that, okay, that might be an indication it's in the wrong place. Or maybe it's a relationship where it's like, man, if that person suddenly disappeared out of my life, how much would that affect me? You know, it's not saying that things should not have an effect, but it's how much. Then ask yourself the question, if I remove this out of my life, how much would my life change? If I remove prayer out of my life, how much would my life change? And if it doesn't affect your life very much, if this is removed, I can guarantee you, you're looking to the glory of something else rather than the glory of God. And that is when you know that your witness has been hijacked. It's because of that. And the last one I want to hit is one that seems a little backwards, and that's in our suffering. When we go through a really hard time, I think a lot of people are deconstructing their faith because of this last year. Because COVID hit, life changed dramatically, and it's like this little squeeze. And someone put it this way, it's like a tube of toothpaste in your life. You squeeze a tube of toothpaste, you're going to see what actually comes out. And you're going to see if it's really toothpaste or something else. And 2020 did that for a lot of people. But this can happen through any type of tragedy. And it can lead us to this disillusionment of asking, like, is God really who he is? Is God who he really says he is? And that's normal to face those. The question is, what do you do with that? What do you do in that suffering? Do we keep trusting and putting our faith that God is good? What did Jesus do? This points us right to the gospel. It's so beautiful. What did Jesus do? He went and suffered on our behalf. He went and died on the cross on our behalf. He went and put our sin on our behalf. Why? So that God could be glorified and so that we could be saved. And so when we go through suffering, we imitate our Savior in the same way. In fact, in Matthew 24, 9 through 14, Jesus is talking about the last days, and he says this, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead others astray. And because of lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." Jesus promised his disciples suffering. We're going to go through suffering. But what's beautiful is it's sometimes our greatest witness. It's sometimes the greatest way we can point to the glory of God. It's not easy. It's hard. There's doubts that come with it. But when you are able to hold fast, when you're able to trust that God is good, how amazing is that? So you might hear those things, and maybe as you're going through it, you might be thinking of other things where maybe your witness has been hijacked, and you might be wondering, like, oh, if I'm in that place, well, what do I do? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." See, it's so easy when we realize, like, okay, maybe someone's replaced God in the position of my life to be like, all right, I'm just going to axe out everything in my life. And I'm, you know, just going to put myself in a monastery and focus on the word and just remove the world out of my life. And guess what? People did that back in the Middle Ages. And guess what? It didn't work. I'll just put it that way. In fact, some of the most corrupt times in the church came during the time of monasteries. Not to say that that's completely wrong or anything. It's just if you're looking for that to be the answer, you're looking to the wrong Savior. You got to look to Jesus. And what this verse says is, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Maybe it's just re-looking at your life and being, how can I use the things that God has given me for his glory? What are the things that he's given to me? How can I proclaim God in the things that he's given to me? And yeah, maybe you've got stuff that you need to sell, or maybe at some point God's going to call you to give up your whole life to go to a different country to proclaim his name, and that's going to cost a lot. But remember this, if you've given your life to Jesus, everything you've got is his. Like, that's just the reality of it. Nothing's yours in the first place. And so what are the ways you can give glory to God? And that can help you figure that. Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. This leads us to the end of where we're going. The last point, our witness never stops. Acts 1:8 says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So this commandment is given directly to the disciples. This is the birth of the church that's about to happen. Like, they're going to go, they're going to wait, and it's going to lead to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's going to lead to Peter, you know, doing an awesome sermon because of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 are going to be added to the church, and it's just going to erupt. And then Jesus commands is, hey, move out. Keep moving out. Keep bringing that gospel out until you've gone to every corner of the earth. And so what this is pointing to us, and some people believe when it says every nation, it's every people group, and there's still a whole bunch of unreached people groups, people who haven't been reached with the gospel. And that's why part of us is we keep going. People have asked, like even us, because we're a church about making disciples who make disciples and planting churches that plant churches. Why is that? Because I can guarantee you that there's not enough churches here that are reaching every single person in the Fairbanks area. There are still unreached people here in Fairbanks, and we're the ones, we're the witnesses. God has equipped us in that identity to go out. That's our job description, so we keep going. The job doesn't stop until Christ returns. We've been given a mission. So what do we do with this? We're his witnesses. We're his missionaries. So first of all, start where you are. That's what I love about what he did with the disciples, right? It's like, all right, start in Jerusalem. Like, that's where you are. Sometimes we make evangelism and witnessing too complicated. Like, start where you are. Where are your spheres of influence right now? Who are the people you are coming in contact with? Maybe it's through work, a social group, whatever it may be. Who has God put in your life? And I just encourage you, for the next 30 days, just start praying for the people you're coming into contact with who don't know Jesus. And see what God does. Start with prayer. Start with asking the Holy Spirit to give you boldness in your life in the areas you're already at. And then, maybe as you're praying, God wants you to move out of your comfort zone. So the message here for the disciples was, all right, start in Jerusalem, move into Judea. These are all part of Israel. These are the parts where they're comfortable at. This is the culture they know. But then Jesus throws out Samaria. Now, I can't give you a full in-depth review of Samaria, but let's just put it this way. Jews would basically use a terminology of half-breed for Samaritans. That's how they viewed Samaritans. They viewed them at that low of a level. And you read the Gospels, you can totally see this, even to the point where they would like go way out of their way walking to not walk through Samaria. So Jesus commands his disciples, go to Samaria. Go out of your comfort zone. Go to the people that are not maybe easy for you to walk and engage with. And so maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you need to talk to Andrew Cooper about joining up with Young Life because it's terrifying to reach out to teenagers. And be like, yeah, I don't know. Pray about it. I'd encourage that first. But then, yeah, maybe have a conversation and be like, I don't know, this is totally out of my comfort zone, but I think maybe this is something I need to do. Because guess what? For many adults, it's the most terrifying thing to walk into a high school and just even say two words to a teenager. Listen to Andrew Cooper about that. It's hilarious. So maybe it's stepping outside of your comfort zone. Maybe God's got an area that's not your normal walking path, that's maybe talking to people that are uncomfortable to talk to. Maybe that's it. And then maybe it's to a completely new place. What I love about Acts is by the time you get to the end of it, and where Paul is in his missionary journeys as he's planted churches, spread the gospel, it's gone all over the Mediterranean. When he's going to Rome, he's thinking in his mind, he's thinking Spain. He's like, the gospel's got to continue. The gospel's got to continue moving forward. We're partnered with a group called Acts 29. It's a little play on words. If you don't know your Bible well yet, you'll notice there's only 28 chapters in Acts. So the reason they're called Acts 29 is because the mission never stops. We're still planting churches. We're still moving the gospel forward. And the organization is healthier than it has ever been. We use 3% of our budget to help fund Acts 29. Why? Because they're doing the work that God has called us to do, and we want to be partnered to see the gospel move forward. And so the mission never stops. And the question I want to leave off with our partnership form, remember I said on the back of it that there's growth goals. And I want to encourage you, as we're walking through these identities, family, missionary, next week we're going to be talking about servant, asking yourself, how does God want me to grow in these areas? How does God want you to grow as a witness, as a missionary in this next year? And maybe there's specific names that you need to write down, that you need to just start praying about and need to put out there. And maybe there is a specific person you need to reach out to, or maybe there's a place that God's put on your heart. Trust in the Holy Spirit to do it. Like, if he's putting that on your heart, trust him, step out in faith, and do what he's called you to, and bring others along with you. The best thing I can say is get plugged into one of our gospel communities. Share, as you're praying and evaluating, how does God want me to grow as a witness, as a missionary? Share it with others. You know why? Because if we hide it in ourselves, one, it's not going to encourage anyone else. But secondly, it's real easy to not do what God has called you to when you keep it hidden. When you let others know and let multiple people know, first of all, just ask them to pray. You're like, I think God's wanting to do this. Just pray for wisdom that I'm following his will and doing what he's called me to. And please pray for me that I'm depending on his power, not my own power. And trusting that the Holy Spirit will do his work. So how does God want you to live as a witness, as a missionary in this next season? Another thing I want to encourage you about is this testimony cohort. December 10th through 11th. We're wanting to do a Friday night, Saturday morning. The reason for it is because sometimes we can proclaim the gospel through ways that we see through like various Christian ads or different things for like following the Romans road, doing this thing, having this kind of like paragraph written out of sharing the full gospel. And there is nothing wrong with that. One thing you'll learn about evangelism and witnessing is there's no silver bullet. There's no like one way that's going to work for everyone. In fact, I encourage you to talk to Bob Sagonis and ask him for a pencil, and he'll show you a really unique way of being able to share the gospel, which is awesome. But one thing that you do need to know is, how has God been working in your life? How is the gospel throughout your life? Because if the gospel isn't moving you, how are you going to be a witness for it? If you aren't able to see the glory of God reflected in your life, how are you then going to witness to others about that? It's going to be really difficult. So I encourage you to know your story. Come to this testimony cohort and figure it out, because we want to teach and guide you through that and what that looks like. We'll have sign-up forms and stuff like that soon, but December 10th through 11th. And I'm saying that not as just a way to be like as an ad spot, but to be honest, we want to equip you, and we really believe this is a good way to do it. So that's one practical way that you can grow in that way. And the other part is just to give to the mission. Giving to Radiant Church, we are a family that's about making disciples and planting churches. And we want to move all that we can to see that happen. That's why we support people like Young Life, Safe Families. That's why we support Camp Lawa. That's why we support Acts 29. It's because we are serious about wanting to see this done, because it's our identity. It's who we are. We are missionaries. We are his witnesses. So we're going to close. And every week we take communion. Why do we take communion? Because we're witnessing. We're witnessing to the fact that Jesus' body was broken, his blood was shed, and that's what has saved us. It's by his resurrection that we have life. And so I encourage you, if you're a follower of Jesus, communion is meant for you. It's meant for you to proclaim, I am a follower of Jesus. I'm a brother and sister in Christ. Not to other people. You're proclaiming it to God. And yes, it's encouraging to other people, but it's not about putting on a show. It's about Jesus. It's about his glory. So we got two communion tables here. We got a communion table in the back. So I encourage you, while the music's playing, come before Jesus. And maybe it's to come and say, thank you, God, for the work you've been doing. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you've empowered me to be able to be a witness. And maybe it's just coming back to that and remembering that. Maybe you're realizing your witness has been hijacked. You know what's one of the most beautiful witnesses is when a follower of Jesus repents. comes back and says, you know what, God, I've been going the wrong way. I've been ignoring you. I've been rejecting you. I've been more concerned about my glory than your glory. And you come back to repentance and say, God, I'm back. Let's go. I need the power of your Holy Spirit to move forward and keep going with what you've done in my life and to see that witness go forward. Last thing I want to encourage is consider baptism as well. That's another way that we witness. We witness to our family. And so if you are a follower of Jesus, you haven't gotten baptized, please come talk to me because it's a command from Jesus. It's one of those acts that ideally you do immediately after you come to Jesus and give your whole life to him. And I don't care how old or how young you are, like if your faith is in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone and his death, resurrection, and you need to get baptized, come talk to me about that. Again, it's one of the simplest ways you can be a witness to start your witness is through baptism. Let's pray. God in heaven, Holy Spirit, would you even move right now and help us reclaim our identity as a witness? Reclaim our identity as missionaries on mission for you to see the gospel move forward. And God, just we come before you as a church, and God, forgive us where we've let our witness be hijacked, where we've gotten obsessed over someone or something else's glory more than obsessed with your glory. And God, help us to do it in such a way that we're not trying to be legalistic, we're not trying to do it to impress people, but we're doing it simply because you are who you say you are. God, forgive us for any way that we have gone away from that. I just pray for our church in this next season. Would you please grow us in this area? Would we take back that identity and fully live it out? Would you give us the specifics, God, of what we need to do? Lord, would you be our power source? Would we stop being our own power source? And where we have done that and where we have fallen flat on our face, help us to get back up and say, you know what? I was wrong, you are right, and I want to come back to you because you are a loving God. God, you are so good. Thank you, Jesus, for this time. Thank you for this family that's here. And God, I just pray over our city. I just pray over our city where there's broken people who are living on their own, who are going towards destruction, and they need the good news of your gospel. God, would we bring it? And we pray over those organizations, other churches in this city, other churches in our state, other churches across the nation who are locking arms with us to see the gospel go forward. God, we pray over them that you would encourage them, that you would empower them. And specifically for our area, God, that even in this next year, in this next 2 years, in this next 10 years, that the gospel would have an impact like Fairbanks has never seen before. That we would be adding to our family, that more people would come to claim you as Lord and Savior of their life. Jesus, we believe this. We pray this in your name.